I want to welcome everybody that's watching online tonight to Waldo Baptist to our Bible study this Sunday evening. We're in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. And I'm actually going to back up, and there's some things I needed to say that I didn't in the Sunday school hour this morning because I didn't have a lot of time, and I didn't really get into my notes. What I shared with you this morning was just off the top of my head, and there ain't much there, I'll tell you that. So tonight we're going to go back to starting in the third verse of chapter 1 and reading down from there. And there's a couple, three things that I want to share with you. First thing I want to share with you is I told you this morning to write down on the margin on down here where it says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His great mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance that can never perish. I said, put God's rewards there. I don't like that. That sounds like we earned something, which we didn't. It sounded like we were rewarded for something we earned. I got to thinking about that when I got home, and I said, God's gift is a whole lot better. And it's more scriptural. This is God's gift to us. Salvation is a gift from God. It's not a reward that we earned. It's a gift. And so I got to thinking about that when I got home. And I thought, that wasn't very good. I need to lick that again. And so I'd rather call that God's gift. And so first of all, we see God's plan, then we see God's gift, and if we get to it tonight, we'll see God's heart. But I wanted to share with you, in the reading down from the third verse there, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is in fact in itself a title, in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Now, we talked a lot about the power of God, where it says down here in verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power. And so we are shielded, are protected by God's power until the coming of salvation. But also, we're shielded by this hope that we have in Christ, protected by a living hope. And I mentioned that this morning. But I wanted to get further into that, and I want to go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, and verse 19. The book of Hebrews, chapter 6, and verse 19. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, if you're watching at home, turn there. And we're actually going to begin in verse 17 of the sixth chapter of Hebrews. Remember what we're talking about. We're talking about protected by a living hope. Well, what is protected? Our faith, our endurance in Christ. Our faith and our endurance in Christ. And I give you several verses that people use to give us an idea that why they think we can lose our salvation. And I showed you what those were really about. They were the nature of the salvation that we have. They were proof of our faith, not that we could lose our faith or lose our salvation. So I gave you several scriptures on that this morning. But I wanted to share this with you this evening. It's in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, concerning protected by our living hope. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. Verse 18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope, take hold of the hope offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. This is the living hope we're talking about, the hope that we have in Christ of our future glorification in heaven because of the grace of God and the plan of God. Okay, so he goes on to say in verse 19, We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So, not only am I protected by the power of God, but I am protected. When I say protected, what I'm talking about is I will not lose faith. I will endure. I will go on believing in Christ, not because of me, but because of His power in me, in Christ, and because of this hope that I have that is an anchor for my soul. Notice what it says here. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Then it says, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. All right, now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the Holy of Holies. Okay, well, the Holy of Holies was where the Shekinah glory of God would come down, and that's where the very presence of God was as they moved the tabernacle in the wilderness and then the temple in Jerusalem. In the Holy of Holies was the presence of Almighty God. So, what is it saying here? My hope is anchored in the presence of God in the heavenlies. That's where my hope is anchored. And so, I will endure, I will go on believing because of the power of God in me, in Christ, and what do I see? What anchors my soul? What am I anchored in? I'm anchored in the hope of my salvation that will be completed because who has begun a good work in me will complete it unto the day of salvation or glorification. And so I'm anchored, my soul is anchored in what I have to come in the heavenlies in Christ. And so that's what it's talking about here, that we are anchored by this hope that we have. And all of us together, that's what anchors us, is this hope that we have in Jesus Christ. He, by the promise of His fulfillment of our salvation, we've been justified and regenerated. Now we're being sanctified. And one day we'll be glorified. And as I look to that and I look forward to that, that is an anchor for my soul. And that's what it's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 6. When we look at that, that's a good thing to know. And then when I go back to 1 Peter, he goes on to say, when I look back, he says, in His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope. There it is. Why? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what? Into an inheritance. Okay, there it is. My inheritance in heaven. My glorification in heaven. My inheritance in heaven that I will receive, that I have not yet received, but I know is coming. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, my soul is anchored in that hope that I'm looking forward to that is to come. And so it anchors my soul. I stand firm on solid ground, anchored in Christ, in the heavenlies, in the fulfillment of my complete salvation in Christ. And he goes on to say, that can never perish, spoil or fade, and then he says, it's kept in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven for you. So he says, it can't perish, it's undefiled, it can't be corrupted, it's unfading, it can't be diminished, it's reserved, and it's reserved by the power of God for you, for me, in heaven. And as I look forward to that, that anchors my soul. That anchors me in the living hope that I have in the finished work of Christ because of His resurrection. So I wanted to share that with you tonight. The Bible says, let us lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot enter. And so that is our living hope as we look forward to it. Now then, I'm going to go to the book of Ephesians, because the book of Ephesians puts it all together, everything that we've studied about so far here in 1 Peter, and I'm going to go there now to the book of Ephesians, let's see, chapter 1, and I'm going to read all the way from verse 3 to verse 14. Verse 3 to verse 14. Now, what is the theme of the book of Ephesians? The theme of the book of Ephesians is all in Christ. Everything in Christ. No matter where you read in the book of Ephesians, it's always in Christ. And so, when I go to the book of Ephesians and I read beginning in the 3rd verse to the 14th verse, he says, and notice how much this is like how it starts out, as it was in 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Same title that we found in 1 Peter chapter 1, we find here in Ephesians chapter 1 from the Apostle Paul, who has blessed us, where? Heavenly realms, with what? Every spiritual blessing. Now that's a lot to take in. Every spiritual blessing. Leaving nothing out. Every spiritual blessing. Well, how do we receive every spiritual blessing? In Christ. And remember, that's the theme of the whole book. For he chose us in him. Who did? The Father. Chose us who and who? In Christ. Before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world, we were chosen in Christ to be what? To be holy and blameless in his sight. Oh. Well, how many of you are holy and blameless? None of us. But you are in his sight because you have been justified through the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, your sins have been forgiven. So he sees you, and one day Christ will present you to the Father, holy and blameless. And so the scripture, that's what he's talking about here in the scripture. Okay. In love. Now get that. In love. He what? He predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance, and this will come up again and again, with his pleasure and will. With his, who? The Father. With his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And that word lavish means he poured it out on you. He poured out what on you? The riches of God's grace in an uncontainable quantity. It just keeps coming. God has lavished. He has poured out on you in an uncontainable quantity the riches of his grace. Why? In love he did this. Okay. With all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he what? Purposed in Christ. So not only did he purpose and predestine us to be adopted as his children, according with his pleasure and will, but his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So all of it came about because of what he purposed in Christ. When the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not ever perish, but have everlasting life," nothing more true could be stated. Nothing more true could be stated. That before the beginning of time, before there was an earth, before there was a galaxy, before anything was created, God chose his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins in accordance with his will and pleasure because of his love. God didn't have to do that. We all know that. God didn't have to send his Son into the world so that we might be saved. We all know that. Why did he do it then? Because of his pleasure and will, driven by his love. And so we go on to read then, okay, in verse 10, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their full fulfillment. Now we're waiting on this yet for times to be fulfilled. Okay. Will have reached their fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and on earth. Where? Together. Under one head, even Christ. Even Christ. That's how this is all going to wind up. Christ on the throne, ruling heaven and earth, because it is God the Father's will and pleasure. Okay? This is what he's talking about. Now, verse 11. In him, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of him, who? The Father, who works out everything. And here it is again. In accordance, works out everything in conformity, what? With the purpose of his will. In the purpose of his will. Verse 12. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory, and you also were included in Christ, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. You heard the gospel. You heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him. In where? In Christ. You were marked in Christ with a seal. With a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit. When you were marked in Christ, you received a seal, which is the Holy Spirit, which that word means a deposit. We'll look at another scripture here in a minute. It means a guarantee, a deposit on your salvation, including your glorification. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Guaranteeing our inheritance. All right. Okay. Now I'm going to stop right there and then we're going to go on. When we go through these trials, and we do, and you will. When we go through these trials, what is he telling us to do? And we'll look at something else here in a minute too. He's saying, don't look at the world. Don't look at the world. The world is, you're just an alien. You're passing through. You're a stranger in this world. You don't belong to this world. Your citizenship's in heaven. So where do you look? You look to heaven. You look where your hope is anchored. You look at what God has promised. You looked at what God has not only promised, he's guaranteed by the seal that marked you in Christ, given to you by the Holy Spirit. This is what he's saying here. All right. Now then, verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who, look at this, until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Wow. You mean even before we were redeemed, we were God's possession? That was the plan from before the creation of the earth, for you to be God's possession. Okay, until the redemption of those who are God's possession, what? To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. Believe me, when the Lord saved me, it was all about His glory. It was all about Him, and it still is. It's all about Him. It's all about His glory. It's all about what He has done in Christ for us. Driven by His love. Driven by His grace and His mercy. Or none of us would be saved. Not anybody would be saved. Except that God is gracious, God is loving, and God is merciful. And as we see that, we begin to look into the heart of God then. We begin to look into the heart of God. And we understand then that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were the enemies of God, Christ died for us. All right, I wanted to go over that with you this evening. Now, I want to give you another scripture because it's actually there in Ephesians 2. It's in chapter 4, and it just follows up with this. It's in chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. 30. 3, 0, 30. It's raining, isn't it? Guess we needed it. All right, Ephesians 4, 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You were sealed for the day of redemption. The day of redemption takes you all the way to glorification. Takes you all the way to glorification. Okay. So I wanted us to look at that because we were talking about the living hope that protects us so that we continue to endure, we continue to believe, we keep on going on for Christ because of who He is and what He's done for us. But it's all anchored in, as we read over there, in our hope that we have of glorification one day. Our hope is now anchored in heaven. Not here, not with me, not with you, but our hope is all anchored in heaven. And it's been sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing the inheritance that God has given us in Jesus Christ. All right, I wanted to go over that with you. And the second thing was God's power, and I pretty well went over that this morning. But there's another thing here that I want to go over with you this evening. And it is back in verse 6 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Let me go back up because I want to tie it together. Verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded, protected by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed, your glorification in Christ, in the last time. Then he says, In this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. We greatly rejoice in our salvation, our inheritance, and the reality that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and our anchor is anchored in heaven, in the heavenlies, in Christ. And so, in this salvation then we're talking about, in this salvation we greatly rejoice. Now he says, now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Okay. Now then, this is going to sound crazy. Not only protected by God's power to endure, to continue, not only kept by living hope to continue and endure, but we're also kept by trials to continue and endure. And that sounds odd. That sounds crazy. Well, how am I kept to endure and continue in Christ by the trials I go through? Well, he's going to tell you. If you look back in 1 Peter, he said, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. May be proved genuine. Okay. And he goes on to say, in this you greatly rejoice. Okay, so we look then, well, how in the world can trials make me want to go on and persevere and endure and continue on in Christ? How can trials motivate me to do that? Have you ever been through something in your life that you consider a trial, and when you come out on the other side, you say, thank God my faith endured. My faith endured. I did not lose faith. Because going through the trial proved that your faith was genuine, and actually made your faith stronger. Actually made your faith stronger. So that you could endure, so that you could continue, so that you could go on. So not only are we shielded or protected by God's power and our living hope, but also by the trials we go through as a Christian as well. Even the trials we go through as a Christian strengthens our faith. When we go through these kind of trials in our life, what does it force us to do? It forces us to lean on Christ. It forces us to prayer. It forces us to look to God. It forces us to look to God, who is greater than our trials. And so as a result of that, our faith is proven genuine, and our faith is actually strengthened more than it was before. Have you ever looked back and said, look what God has brought me through. Look what God has brought me through. Amen. And what does that do when you look back and see what God has brought you through? It makes your faith even stronger so that you can continue, so that you can endure, so that you can go on. God even uses trials in our life to make us stronger. He uses trials in our life to protect our faith, to make our faith even stronger as we go through these trials in our life as a believer. And so this is another side of the thing that we look at, that we say, well, you know, why am I going through this trial? Well, God's got a purpose for it. He's got a reason for it, or you wouldn't be in it. He's got a purpose and a reason for it. And so it drives us to Christ. It forces us to extend our faith. And when we come out on the other side, our faith is stronger than it was before. That's why he goes on to say, it's worth more than gold, which perishes. What is? Your faith. It's worth more than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. And that, then what happens? When you look and you see how your faith has stood up during the trial, it results in praise and glory to God. It results in praise and glory to God. What does it say? And may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. When Jesus Christ is revealed. I'm not a rich person. You may be. I'm not a rich person. I'm rich in a lot of things, but not money. Okay? But my treasure isn't here. My treasure is there. My treasure is being laid up there. When Christ is revealed, I shall receive not only my glorification, but the treasure that I've already laid up there. And so as I look forward to that, that's another thing that makes me continue and to endure in Christ as I live my life out here on earth, just passing through. As I understand, my treasure's not here, my treasure's there. And as I go through these trials in my life, my faith is strengthened. It results in praise and glory to God. And as a result of praise and glory to God, I'm laying up treasures in heaven of the day when I'll be glorified and I'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards for what has happened in my life since I was born again, since I was saved, since I was redeemed, since I was regenerated, since I was justified by an almighty God. And so I look to where my treasure is. I look to where my anchor is for my soul, and that's what gets me through the trial. If all I'm looking at is here, it's going to be tough. Let me tell you something. Life is tough. And the older you get, the tougher it is. The tougher it is. So you keep your eyes not here, but you keep your eyes there. Because that's what? The anchor of your soul is there in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. This is all of God. If faith depended on us, it would fail. But our faith is a gift from God, and it endures because of the presence of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit in us. And it goes on enduring, not because of us, because of Him. And so it results in praise and glory to God. Okay, so that's what we see. And we rejoice. We rejoice, don't we? Every time we come through a trial, every time we come through a trial, we see our faith has stood up because of Christ in us, and we rejoice because of it, and we see what God is doing in our life, and so we rejoice and we praise God because of what He's brought us through, and our faith grows even stronger, and not only does our faith grow stronger, but we're laying up treasures in heaven, and we're anchored in heaven, in the heavenlies, in our soul, and so we endure and we go on in Christ. You got the picture? This is all that he's talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 1 as he goes through this. Okay. God is not in the business of making my life easier. And Now that goes against the grain of every health, wealth, and prosperity preacher on earth. But God is not in the business of, God is in the business of making me like Christ, not making life easier. Because if God made it just smooth sailing, nothing ever happened that was bad, no trial ever came, you just had perfect health, lots of wealth and well-being, and everything was mountaintop experiences, your faith wouldn't grow at all. You wouldn't grow as a Christian. You just sit where you were. Because you don't grow on the mountaintop, you grow in the valley. And so that's why we see these trials that come in our life. Tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And so we see how all that does work together for our good. All things work together for the good of them that are called according to his purpose. Okay? All right. Let me see if there's anything else I've missed that I want to share with you. Let's see. Well, you don't have to turn there. James chapter 1, verse 2. I'll just read it to you. Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy, my brothers. And so it goes on and on. You'll find it all through the scriptures when you look at that. Let's see. Look, let's go to Acts chapter 5, verse 41. You see exactly what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 5. All right, now what has happened? The apostles have been teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. So the Sanhedrin has taken them in and they have beaten them severely. That's a trial, isn't it? Taking them in and beating them severely. What does it say then, verse 41? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. What? You just been taken in, arrested, and beaten, and you leave rejoicing? It says the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, and it's capitalized. The name is Christ. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house. Well, they took them in and beat them, so they'll probably stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus, won't they? No. It just made them stronger. It just made them stronger. Day after day, verse 42, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. It made them stronger. It made them more determined. It made their faith greater than it already was. Because they were counted worthy for the disgrace they withstood because of teaching and preaching in the name of Christ. Okay. All right. I'm going to put that away now. I promise. I'm not going back. I just today, while I was there at home getting ready for tonight, I looked over all this that I didn't touch this morning, and I thought, you don't want to stop there. Okay. Now then, you take a sigh of relief because we're going to verse 10. Let me ask you something. Are you getting this? Okay. That's because I'm looking at you, you're looking at me, and I'm wondering, I don't know. Okay, that's good then, right? Okay, you convinced me. All right, now back to 1 Peter. All right, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to actually start in verse 8 and then go to chapter 1, verse 8, and then reading down through verse 12. Though you have not seen Him, Christ, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Well, why would you be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy? For you are receiving the gold of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You are receiving the gold of your faith. You're already receiving the gold of your faith in salvation. So the question that we have then, are you and I filled with inexpressible joy and gratitude? I can see it just bubbling out everywhere. You are so filled with joy. Inexpressible. Your joy is so great, you don't know how to express it. So you just sit there like this. Inexpressible joy and gratitude because of the salvation that is being worked out in you. The goal of all your faith is being worked in you. And you have inexpressible joy and gratitude. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation. Oh, concerning this salvation that you have inexpressible and glorious joy over. Right? Amen. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care. Now he's going to talk about the prophets. And he said in verse 11, they're trying to find out the time and circumstance to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. Well, who were they serving in? You. When they were writing the Old Testament, when these prophets were prophesying, a lot of the things they were prophesying about, they didn't even understand. You've got to realize that you understand and know things today that they would have given anything to see, understand, and know. Christ hadn't come yet. They didn't know who the Messiah would be. They didn't know when the Messiah would come. They just knew He would be and He would come. They didn't know all this. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. They didn't come till the day of Pentecost. But they were writing by faith everything that God gave them. Who did it benefit? You. You. Me. You. What were they writing about that they couldn't even understand and grasp? How great this salvation is that God has given you in Christ. There's no way they could comprehend what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. No way they could comprehend the Holy Spirit living in you. No way they could comprehend all these things that God has given you in His Word, that you know that this mystery has been revealed to you in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're prophesying. They're writing all this stuff that God is giving them and prophesying about it. And God says, They were serving. They were doing it for you. What we begin to see is the heart of God in salvation. The heart of God in salvation. He goes on to say, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look into these things. The angels didn't even understand it. The angels long to look into these things. The angels didn't even know who the Messiah would be. The angels didn't even know when Christ would come. The angels didn't know what it would... The angels have no idea what it's like to be saved. What it's like to have salvation. What it's like to have Christ in you. The angels have no idea. Because they cannot be saved. God did not intend salvation. They are created beings for the worship of God, for a singular purpose that God had for them. Christ did not come and die, become like angels. Christ came and became like you. Christ came and became like me, to be the redeeming, atoning sacrifice for our sins so that we could experience salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the angels couldn't even understand what it would be like, and the prophets never could understand because they had not ever experienced it or seen it yet. That's what you have to see. That's how great this salvation is that you have. That's why he goes on to say, in this you greatly rejoice. With an inexpressible, glorious joy. What I find in myself is this. I've been saved for so long now that I take for granted everything God has taught me and everything that I've experienced in Christ. And Peter goes back and he says, are you crazy? Are you nuts? What's wrong with you? The prophets would have given anything to see what you see. The prophets would have given anything to know what you know. The prophets would have given anything to experience what you experience. And the angels would too. They didn't get it. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the angels are serving them. And the angels are looking down on a corrupted, dying, filthy world filled with people that are just as filthy as the world is. And God is going to send His own Son down into that world to become human Himself, to die in their place and suffer hell on a cross so that they might be saved. Angels are saying, no way. That's exactly what God did for you. That's exactly what God did for me. But as a Christian, after so long, we begin to take these things for granted. That's why we sit in church like a knot on a log. I wish Terry Neely was still able to come. Because if I was in the front, I'd say amen. I could hear an amen in the back. It was Terry. You talk about somebody that's been through trials and tribulation. This woman has been through and is going through trials and tribulation, but she's never lost her faith. And she will continue to endure. She may have a broken body here, but bless God, she'll have a perfect one in heaven. for thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years. And so her soul is not anchored here. Her soul is anchored there in what she shall be, in what she will possess, in the one that died for her. And that's how she gets through these trials that she goes through. And they are great and they are many. Believe me. And as a Christian, we look at somebody like Terry and we say, I don't know if I could hold up through that. Well, the only way you can is by the grace of God and by the faith that God gives you. That's the only way you can, protected by His power, protected by the living hope you have, protected by the care of God in your life. That's the only way we can do that. That's the only way we can do that. So when we come down here then to these verses of Scripture, what is Peter doing? He's saying, don't you get it? Don't you get it? Hundreds of years, thousands of years ago, God even used the prophets to write what they didn't understand for your benefit about this great salvation that you have in Christ that should result in inexpressible, glorious joy because of who Christ is and what He's done in you. Oh, me. Baptists are going to have to take an apprenticeship in heaven to learn how to praise God, I'm afraid. But I really believe when we see it for ourselves and your faith is complete in a glorified body, it will praise the Lord. That body will praise the Lord because it will be made for that very reason. And so we will spend eternity worshiping and praising God to the glory of the Father.